See, I always feel a little bad taking over the slides here, because Kathy's slides are always much more fun than mine. Sitting up doing it. There we go. See, I told you. I think I need to pay attention when coming up with titles. I need to remember how they're going to be written in the bulletin. Last week, I'd given Don the title for this week, Childish or Childlike, and I'd forgotten that the way they're listed, he puts the name of who's giving the sermon, so you know who's going to be up. And so I read Chase, Childish or Childlike. And then I picked it up this morning, and the next week, Don, the Approachable God. So, I got some catching up to do, I guess. Well, last week, when I was putting together the lesson about Father's Day, and then some of the ideas about God as our Father, I kept feeling like there was another side of the conversation that was worth looking into. If God is our Father, that makes us the kids. And some of these ideas, I had to push them to the side. Okay, well, I'll do another lesson for that. Don't have room for it while we're doing. Well, here we are. We're God's kids. And not just those who might receive adoption into sonship. God's kids. Picture on the mantle, drawings on the refrigerator, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. Kids. And while it's true that we're called to grow in maturity in life and in faith, I think that God also wants us to remember just what it feels like to climb up into your daddy's lap as a kid. Right? Jesus had high praise for children in his ministry. Probably familiar with this passage from the Gospels. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the little children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now we don't want to be childish. Kind of like when we did the series on the messy spirituality, I had to say, disclaimer, I am not saying try to be as messy as you can. Today, I'm not saying let's be childish. We don't want to do that. But Jesus says there's something to being childlike. Jesus says we need to be like these children if we want to be able to be worthy of the kingdom of God. So what is it about children that make them just so special to God? And how do we, as people long past those years, how do we recapture something about that stage in life that allows us to receive the kingdom in the way that Jesus would have us to? Now, at this point, I should admit something. I sometimes feel intimidated standing up here in front of this group in the pulpit. It feels strange sometimes to get up and speak to so many people with more experience in life and faith than I have, as though I'm some kind of authority. It seems strange sometimes. That's a compliment, by the way. But on the subject of the behaviors of small children, I feel like I have something to contribute. I have been studying these creatures and their natural habitat. They have come to accept me as their own and ask me for things loudly. You know, not everything that kids do is worth imitating. Let's get that out there. I'm going to say that we don't want to imitate everything kids do. I think there are times that I think even Jesus would eventually say, let the little children give me a little space for a few minutes. Right? They can be a lot. Not you, Connor. You're past that. Okay. But in watching my kids and others, I see some core attitudes and motivations that maybe some of us have lost along the way. And so let's talk about a few of these that might have something to teach us about how being like children can bring us closer to what God wants us to be. First, as kids ask questions. A lot of questions. I read a probably made-up statistic about that the average four-year-old asks 437 questions every day. Probably made up, but I buy it. I've got a four-year-old. And having put this together, I was noticing just in the van ride here this morning, I felt like we might have been pushing that number. And it's how many questions about what we're doing this morning, and what we're doing after, and who's going to be there, and what's going on. Kids ask a lot of questions. And these questions are important to who they are. They need the answers. They ask questions because questions help them to understand how the world works. Questions help them understand who they are and what they're supposed to be. And as kids, no question is off limits, no matter where they are. You get those questions, they just have to know the answer. And I think we lose that along the way somewhere. We change as we grow when it comes to these questions. We start to feel like it's embarrassing to have questions. I want to look like I know the answers. And if I ask questions, maybe someone will think less of me. Kids don't worry about that. We don't ask questions sometimes because questions can make people uncomfortable. You know, people don't want to have somebody ask you questions. Or people don't want you to ask them questions. I will admit there are times when I'm putting together a Bible class and I'm working on a subject that I want to talk about and I'm saying, oh, that verse, I hope nobody has a question on that one. I'm not sure what I'll do on that one. And we know sometimes that people can get uncomfortable when you ask them questions. And I think we transfer that idea to our relationship with God. We somehow learned along the way not to bug God with questions. We learned along the way that God says no and God says wait, and God's not always going to give us the answer we want, so we learned not to ask so much. And I think that's unfortunate. Because even if we may not get the answer we're looking for, or any answer, these questions matter. Like we said about the kids, it's part of who we are. How many of you would like to better understand how the world works? How many of you want to better understand who you are and what you're supposed to do? We still have that desire to know. We still have those questions, but we learn to quiet them somehow, for some reason. God wants our questions. God wants us to ask why, and then why again, and why again. The way that a child goes to a parent because they don't know any better way of finding an answer. Because when they ask the questions, it's not just about finding out information, it's about finding out, do I matter? Am I important enough for their time? Is there something valuable about me that makes this person willing to take their time to answer my questions? We need to feel that. And we need to bring those questions to our God. I mean, think about Thomas. Thomas had questions. When he heard that Jesus had come back to life, he had questions about that. He said, can I still touch his hands? Can I still touch his side? And others called him a doubter for that. Jesus said, come here, let me give you some answers. God does not fear our questions. And we need to bring our questions to God just like kids do. What else do kids do? Kids play. This picture was taken yesterday. My boy's playing with some friends. And I don't know that play is often one of those traits that we envy. I don't know. Is that one of those that we aspire to? I think playing is probably one of those that's placed under the childish label, right? If someone just wants to play games, they're being childish. Those video game players, or something like that. They just need to grow up. But for kids, playing is a way of life. Everything's a game. Everything's an adventure. I'm trying to get work done at home, and Marcus, all day long, Daddy, will you play with me? And I said, well, what do you want to play? I don't know, let's just play something. Playing is just a way of life. Playing for a kid creates worlds. How many things can a refrigerator box become? I like to read the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. And if you know Calvin and Hobbes, there is a box. And if it is, if the opening is up, it's a time machine. And if it's flipped over, it's, Chris can correct me on this if I'm getting some of this wrong. If it's flipped over, it is the transmogrifier. And if it's on its side, it's a duplicator. I might have these mixed around. This one box, depending on how it's oriented and what you write on the side, what type of knob you place on there, it could be entirely world-changing. Guy, am I getting this right? Am I doing okay, guy? Okay. Some people can check me on this. It creates worlds. And it engages imagination. When you play, anything is possible. When you play, you not only imagine where you are in that moment, but you can imagine what you're going to be. How many kids have imagined themselves as astronauts in play? Firefighters. Police officers. It's something about the possibilities of what can be. And playing doesn't allow us to put our world in a box. I know it sounds strange to just talk about how a box can be anything, but when we play, this imagination will not allow everything to be reduced to something so small. Everything is bigger. Everything is possible. And do we lose that imagination as we grow older? Does a list of things that are possible get shorter? do we still allow all of the possibilities of the things God can do with our lives? You know, along with this, I would say play keeps us from taking ourselves too seriously, which I think is something that we are often prone to do. By a show of hands, how many of you can draw? A couple confident hands, a couple half. How many of you can sing? A few more. All right. Go to a class of first graders and ask them, how many of you can draw? What do you want me to draw? I can draw anything. Just tell me what you want to draw. How many of you can sing? Give me a song. You know, Rachel went to a Mother's Day program in Calvin's class, and it's 50 first and second graders singing all kinds of songs and belting them out as loud as they can, and they're proud of it. What do you mean you can't draw? What do you mean you can't sing? Just draw something, sing something. But along the way, we start to take ourselves seriously. And if I can't draw as well as Lois can draw, well, I might as well not draw. I can't draw. If I can't sing like Bill can sing, I can't sing. We start to take ourselves seriously. We start to take our faith seriously, maybe in ways that we go too far. We get so serious about everything that we do. You know, we're trying to reach the world around us, right? I think our world and our neighborhood knows how to be serious. Do they know about God's joy? And do we tell them about God's joy, or do we show it to them? Is there a place for, lack of a better word, play in our church, in our worship? Just because we believe that the gospel is a life and death matter doesn't mean we have to act like we are dead. There is joy. We don't need to be taking ourselves so seriously that we miss that joy. In Luke 14, Jesus has just been teaching. It says, when one of those at the table was with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And as we know, whenever somebody speaks that confidently to Jesus, he's going to mess with them. It's just what he does. And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come. I'm off to an island.'" Sorry. "The servant came back and reported this to his master. And the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room.' The master told the servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Now, it seems strange to say, as Christians, play. as Christians, let's not be so serious. As Christians, let's set aside those things that we have to do. But Jesus says that if we get so caught up in all the things that we have to do, we can miss out on what we have planned for us. Jesus said, I invited you to a banquet. Come, sit down, grab a plate of food, tell some stories, enjoy the gifts of the Father. And those who have too much business to do, those who take themselves too seriously, those who were invited won't get a taste. I don't know what exactly congregational play looks like, but I think this is a warning we have to take seriously. But don't take ourselves too seriously. You're with me, okay. And finally, a sense of wonder that kids have. When is the last time you have looked at anything as closely as a kid looks at a bug? Especially a little boy. Just paying attention to the bugs. Let's see. Connor, you're the one that would like to get rid of bugs, and Dylan made them their friends, right? His friends. Or is it the other way around? Yeah. But understand what they're doing. They see something fascinating, something worth checking out, something small. I almost put a picture of a close-up of a bug, but some people might not like that. But you understand, kids have this sense of wonder and discovery that somehow seems to slip away. Things that are amazing because of how small and complex they are. Things that are amazing because of how big they are. Kids approach the world around them with this sort of wonder. And as we grow, it takes bigger and bigger things to get that kind of attention. But think of our God, who has made things so impossibly small, that we can hardly even picture in our minds how it works. So we have an electron microscope view of bacteria there, which when it comes to the microscopic level is actually very large, because things can get so much smaller and smaller. And a God who has made such impossibly big things, the other picture there, that's the Hubble Deep Star Field. Nearly all of those 3,000 or so objects there are galaxies. And according to what I was reading, this is 1/24 millionth of the sky, which is probably certainly a made-up number. But we get the idea of just the scope of these things that God has done. And I think it would serve us well to recapture a sense of wonder, not just about the impossibly small and the impossibly large, but the things right in front of us that God has done, the things God has made, the things God is doing among us. When we think on these scales, it's amazing, but also in some ways a little unsettling. Just where we stand. We can feel very, very small. Or we can feel like such very, very small things are out of our control. I think when we come to that sort of unease, that feeling of unsettling, that also is something that kids understand, maybe. The idea that the world around us is wonderful and worth discovering, but also scary. How many of you have anybody telling you to be afraid of running in a parking lot? We tell our kids, don't run in the parking lot, it's not safe. We tell our kids things to keep them safe, and for a kid, I think there is much more to be afraid of in the world. But, you know, for all the things that our kids are scared of that we think very little of, you know, the dark, something in the closet, those things, our kids are able to go through those things because they know they can come hold Daddy's hand. They can come sit on their mama's lap. They know that even in this world, they don't know what's going to come up next because they keep finding new things. Ultimately, they are safe because they are loved. And that's a feeling we need to hang on to. One last story that kind of plays into this way that God interacts with us. There was a young father who every day had the same routine, even if he didn't realize that he was doing the same thing every day. He would come home from work, set down the briefcase, go into the kitchen, grab a glass from the cupboard, set it down, get milk from the refrigerator, pour himself a glass, grab a cookie from the cookie jar, walk into the living room, turn on the TV, watch the news. Probably didn't even realize he had a same routine all the time. But someone did realize. His 3-year-old son noticed his dad's routine. And so one day, dad comes home, and his son meets him with a big smile on his face. He asks, what's going on? And the son runs to the kitchen. Dad slowly follows to see what's going to happen. And the son pulls out the bottom drawer, stands on it, which he wasn't supposed to do, climbs up onto the counter, which he's not supposed to do, grabs a glass out of the cupboard, knocks over some other glasses, don't worry, they didn't break, sets it down, climbs down onto the drawer, down to the floor, reaches up as high as he can to the cookie jar, knocks them all down on the floor, scoops up the other cookies, puts them back, and gets one cookie out. Sets it down on the floor next to the cup, or next to the glass. Goes over to the refrigerator, takes out the half gallon of milk. Quite a task for a 3-year-old. Carries it over, drops it, lid falls off, some spills out. Tries to pour the glass, gets it in the glass and everywhere else. Picks up the glass and the cookie, holds them up to his daddy. Now, I know for some, and even for me, as going through this, there's just a little bit of twitching going on about this scene. I'm telling the story, and I still don't like it. And I can imagine watching this. And the dad says, thank you. What a special gift. A lot of times, when we think of God the Father and ourselves as kids, we think that God's looking at us saying, put that down. Get off that counter. You are making such a mess. Because that's how we feel sometimes, trying to get it right, and we just feel like like, how could God be happy with what I'm doing? But that's not the God that we have. That's not the Father we have. We have a Father that picks us up and appreciates our curiosity, our playfulness, our sense of wonder, our passion for trying to please Him, and says, "You are such a gift to me." As we are trying to be God's children, we're going to mess stuff up. God knows that. I sure hope so. But God loves us as His children. And so I think we can risk sometimes, as we try to be childlike, maybe we end up being childish. I think it's worth the risk. Because we read about Jesus saying, "Bring those children to me." And we read about our Father in heaven. And what a special thing to be part of that family. If there's anything we could do this morning, if you need prayers, if you need help, somebody to hold you up, we can do that. If you need to say, I've been trying and trying, and I need to give it up to my daddy, and you need to be baptized into Christ, please come let us do that for you. If there's anything we can do this morning, please let us know as we stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home.